Welcome back to our study of Judges. I've got a question I'd like to ask you all this evening before we start in chapter 11. And my question is, did any of y'all pick up on a mistake last session? Very good. I'm glad you picked up on it. I want us to go back and take a look, please, in Judges chapter 9. If you'll remember, we were reading the account of Abimelech. And in verse 7, when Abimelech's plans were told to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried and said unto them, "Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you." So he's standing on top of Mount Gerizim, and we mistakenly said last session that Mount Gerizim was where the curses were pronounced. But I want you to flip back to Deuteronomy chapter 27, please. And I want us to look, please, at verse 12, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 12. You remember when the children of Israel were to pronounce the blessings and the curses in verse 12. "And these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people." And then if you look at verse 13, "And these," being the different tribes, "shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse." And so what we want you to remember, please, is Mount Gerizim was where the blessings were pronounced, and Mount Ebal is where the curses were pronounced. So please remember to follow along in the Word. Check behind us. If you hear us misspeak, let us know. Let us correct it. Let us know, but...
Heather was real kind. I haven't arrived to perfection yet, you understand. And the mistake was mine. And I told her today, I said, you know, I'm not one that usually uses word association. But in this case, when determining the... where the blessings were spoken and where the curse was spoken, I used word association. I was thinking of E-Baal. So Baal being a false god, I was thinking of Baal as the curse. So I knew better than that. But that's where your mouth gets ahead of your brain, I reckon. And so I strive for perfection, I just haven't gotten there. And that's why it is so important. I don't care who's doing the teaching. It's so important that you check behind to where any of us capable of making a mistake. So to where you don't follow a mistake, you learn from the mistake, okay? And actually, Heather caught it. And I'm so thankful that she did. But you check us out. And I'll say this, you know, I had a person to come to me, been a few years ago, and I'd made a mistake. I'd said something wrong, and I corrected it. And the person came to me and said, sort of rebuked me for correcting the mistake that I'd made. And went on to say, well, if you were wrong there, how can we trust you in any other area? And my response is, have you ever made a mistake? Is anybody in here that's never made a mistake? So if you've never picked up your rocks. But if you have, you better drop them, okay? So check us out, okay?
We do very much. Our heart's desire is to be accurate. And our heart's desire is to represent the Lord well and to not mislead.
You know, Sunday, I don't know yet how many of you caught the mistake I made Sunday. Did you catch it? I gave a scripture reference, and I said, turn to this scripture, which was a right reference. And before I started reading the scripture, I was going to reiterate and gave the wrong scripture reference before I started reading. Sometimes we get to thinking too far ahead and can make some embarrassing moments for ourselves, you understand? And I used to beat myself up bad, but I still don't like it. It's sort of embarrassing. But we're still learning. We haven't arrived, but we are on the journey. Amen.
I'll tell you something funny before we move on real quick. Oh, I'm sorry, Pat. You go ahead.
Hey, I'll share something that you
pressed. Sure. In the okay.
So, I was with a friend of mine talking.
Okay.
Yeah, and I said I did. He said, you call him, I'm not going to. So, I want you to understand that subtly is humorous and healthy.
Yeah.
I promise.
I don't ever want anyone to be afraid to approach me. I want to be right enough that I want you to let me know if I've made a mistake. Because I'm not going to get upset with you. I'd be more upset with you if you just let me continue in an era. You understand? And, you know, we'll go on to YouTube. And have you already done that?
No, sir.
I depend on her. She'll go on and make the correction on the YouTube by putting a caption on there. And so we do our best to try to keep this as accurate as we can. God's infallible, Pete's not. And I think God does a pretty good job when you consider what he has to work with. Okay?
Okay. Are we ready to pick back up in Judges chapter 11 and verse 18?
You might want to start a little bit before that, and to where we get the whole concept of what, verse 12.
We're going to go back to verse 12 then and do some rereading. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me, that thou art come against me to fight in my land? And the king of the children of Ammon answered unto the messengers of Jephthah, because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt from Arnon, even unto Jabbok and unto Jordan. Now, therefore, restore those lands again peaceably. And Jephthah sent messengers again unto the king of the children of Ammon. And he said unto him, thus saith Jephthah, Israel took not away the land of Moab, nor the land of the children of Ammon. But when Israel came up from Egypt and walked through the wilderness unto the Red Sea and came to Kadesh, then Israel sent messengers unto the king of Edom, saying, let me, I pray thee, pass through thy land. But the king of Edom would not hearken thereto. And in like manner they sent unto the king of Moab, but he would not consent, and Israel abode in Kadesh. Then they went along through the wilderness, and compassed the land of Edom and the land of Moab, and came by the east side of the land of Moab, and pitched on the other side of Arnon, and came not within the border of Moab, for Arnon was the border of Moab.
Now, if you see what Jephthah's doing, he's trying to do a peace negotiation here. We haven't wronged you. And so he goes back, and obviously the man knows his history fairly well, and he goes back and recounts the history and how Israel has obtained the land that they're in. And if I understand this correctly, and I've looked at it, it's a little difficult because Jephthah is a Gileadite, Gilead being the patriarch, okay, of the land, Gilead. And then Gilead, most of the region of Gilead, when the allotment was made, was given to Manasseh. But you also had Reuben and Gad that's enjoying a certain part of that. But it appears to me that Jephthah was of the tribe of Manasseh. Okay? And that'll play in a little bit later. And if you'll remember, Gad, Reuben, and the half tribe of Manasseh inherited that land when Sihon and Og came out against them. They defeated them, and you know it was a good land, and they wanted that land. And you remember how Balak hired Balaam to oppose them, and Balak being the king of Moab, but he never engaged Israel in battle, and Israel did not engage him because God had told him not to. And he also told him not to go against the Ammonites because Moab and Ammon were descendants of Lot. And so they had their territory, and God told Israel, don't go and fight against them. And Israel honored that. But then later on, when they come and fight, anyone that fought against them, they defeated them, then they had territory. So what Jephthah is saying, we didn't violate you. So what's the problem? He's trying to get this thing worked out peaceably, but it doesn't go that way.
Verse 19, and Israel sent messengers unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, the king of Heshbon, and Israel, and said unto him, let us pass, we pray thee, through thy land into my place. But Sihon trusted not Israel to pass through his coast, but Sihon gathered all his people together and pitched in Jahaz and fought against Israel. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they smote them. So Israel possessed all the land of the Amorites, the inhabitants of that country. And they possessed all the coast of the Amorites, from Arnon even to Jabbok, and from the wilderness even unto Jordan. So now the Lord God of Israel hath dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And shouldest thou possess it? Will not thou possess that which Chesemosh thy God giveth thee to possess? So whomever the Lord our God shall drive out from before us, them we will possess. And now, art thou anything better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever strike against Israel, or did he ever fight against them? While Israel dwelt in Heshbon in her towns, in Aroer in her towns, and in all cities that be along by the coast of Arnon 300 years, why therefore did ye not recover them within that time? Wherefore I have not sinned against thee, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord the judge be judged this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon.
And if you look at this, this has been hundreds of years. And now they said, well, if this was the case, why didn't people from the past, why didn't the kings from the past come against us? Why didn't they have an argument against us as far as the land? So you coming against us is wrong. The land we took is what God gave us because those kings came out and we defeated them. It's as simple as that.
Verse 28, howbeit the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent him. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord, and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into my hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me, when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering.
Okay, there's a couple of things we want to look at here. And just this week, I realized something I feel like the Lord revealed to me. Because this king was rebellious, and will listen to Jephthah, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. And this is what came to me. The Spirit of the Lord is in you to live by, but the Spirit of the Lord comes on you to do. The Spirit of the Lord in you is to guide you. We're to be led by the Spirit of God. But then the Spirit of the Lord comes on us. We're to act for God. You with me? It may not mean a lot to you, but it meant something to me, okay? And so the Spirit of the Lord is not in the Old Testament people, but the Spirit of the Lord would come on them to act for the Lord. If a prophet was going to speak for the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord would come on him to prophesy. Well, the Holy Spirit's in us, but there are times when the Spirit of the Lord may come on you to prophesy, to come on you to act as that spokesman for God. And that's the difference I want you to see in this. And then the other thing, it's better not to make a vow than to break a vow, make a vow and then break a vow. And so Jephthah, this is interesting because he's the son of a harlot. He's rejected, you understand, and then they get him to be the leader. But evidently this man has a fear of God. And so he makes a vow to God, which was a foolish vow. The first thing that comes out of my house, I'm going to offer up to you, as a burnt offering. Okay? Now, when you think of that, you think of sacrificing, burning, killing. Okay? Just hold that thought, because I don't believe that's exactly what occurs. Okay?
Verse 32. So Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands, and he smote them from Aroer even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities unto the plain of the vineyards with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. And Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me, for I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. And she said unto him, my father, if thou hast opened thy mouth unto the Lord, do to me according to that which hath proceeded out of thy mouth, for as much as the Lord hath taken vengeance for thee of thy enemies, even the children of Ammon. And she said unto her father, let this thing be done for me. Let me alone 2 months that I may go up and down upon the mountains and bewail my virginity, I and my fellows. And he said, go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her companions and bewailed her virginity upon the mountains. And it came to pass at the end of 2 months that she did return unto her father, who did with her according to his vow, which he had vowed, and she knew no man. And it was a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite, 4 days in a year.
Okay. So God honors Jephthah. Jephthah goes against the Ammonites. He defeats the Ammonites. It's a great victory, okay? He comes home, and the first thing that meets him is his only child, his daughter. And it grieves him, but he knows that he's obligated to his vow. Now, we know by the law of Moses that you could not offer human sacrifice. Now, I want to give you an example here. The firstborn of everything was to be offered to the Lord, but that was animals and males. But you redeemed the male. You did not offer that male as a sacrifice. You understand? It's redeemed. You with me? It's given to the Lord. And so what Jephthah said, or what appears to happen here, you can't offer the human sacrifice. That's an abomination to God. And so what he's doing is offering her to the Lord. Is sort of like Hannah did with Samuel.
Mm-hmm.
All right, she belongs to you the rest of her days. Now, here's another thing to me that seems to solidify that thought. And a lot of you scholars don't agree with what I'm saying. A lot of you scholars say that he offered her, killed her, offered her as a sacrifice. I do not believe that. I don't believe he violated the law of Moses in doing it. And here's what I look at, is that she said, well, let me go and mourn my virginity, okay? In other words, I'll never be married. I'll never have babies. And that was an extreme reproach in that day, to be barren. Remember Sarah? Remember Rebecca? Remember Rachel? It was a shame and a disgrace if a woman could not have children, okay? And so he honors her request, and then it talks about the daughter of Israel. Now, this is an interesting verse to me. If you look at this in the Hebrew, where it says the daughter of Israel went yearly, if you look at that word, it doesn't say yearly. You have two words, day to day, or it can be translated from time to time. Okay? And so they went to not lament. If you look at that word, it's not lament, but to commemorate. In other words, it's an honoring her for what is being done, that she has given herself to the Lord, never to know a man, never to have children, okay? And it goes on to say that 4 days in a year. Now, when you look at the word year there, that word is a different Hebrew word than what they translated as yearly. You've had that pulled up, Michaela. Okay, do you see the difference in the words? They're not the same. And so I think it should read from time to time. They would do that, four days, a year, whatever. And there's different schools of thought on that. If you go in and you read different scholars, they'll have different mindsets on that. The truth of the matter is, I try to take and incorporate this thing together, God is not wanting a man to violate the law. God is wanting a man to vow. And so when Hannah offered Samuel to the Lord, it wasn't as a sacrifice as far as to put him on an altar. It was giving him to the Lord for the rest of his life. And I believe that that's what this is with Jephthah's daughter. And so now she remains a virgin the rest of her life, which was really a disgrace in that day. Okay?
Put themselves together and went northward and said unto Jephthah, wherefore passeth thou over to fight against the children of Ammon, and didst not call us to go with thee? We will burn thy house upon thee with fire.
Now think about this. Ephraim, Manasseh, are they not brothers?
Mm-hmm.
We're just going to come kill you because you didn't bring us over here to where we could get part of the spoil as the essence of it, okay?
And Jephthah said unto them, I and my people were at great strife with the children of Ammon, and when I called you, you delivered me not out of their hand.
Now listen to that. It sounds like he had made contact with them, and they weren't interested, okay?
And when I saw that you delivered me not, I put my life in my hands and passed over against the children of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Wherefore then ye come up unto me this day to fight against me. Then Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought with Ephraim, and the men of Gilead smote Ephraim, because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim, among the Ephraimites and among Manassehites. And the Gileadites took the passages of Jordan before the Ephraimites, and it was so that when those Ephraimites which were escaped said, let me go over, that the men of Gilead said unto him, art thou an Ephraimite? If he say nay, then say they unto him, say now, Shibboleth, and he said, Sibboleth, for he could not frame to pronounce it right. Then they took him and slew him at the passages of Jordan, and there fell at that time of the Ephraimites 42,000.
Now think about that. This is what pride will do for you, your ego. Not only did it get him defeated, you know, but look at he lost 42,000 men. Now, it's an interesting thing to me. This has amused me for years because there's certain words people can't say.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
And you see this a lot when you go into other countries when they've learned to speak English or they come here. They learn to speak English, and there's certain words that they don't pronounce right. Or if we would try to learn their language, there's certain words that we don't pronounce right. I've been laughed at, believe me, okay? And so they said, are you an Ephraimite? Yes. Say Shibboleth. And they could not pronounce the word correctly, so they would say Sib. And not Shib, Sibboleth. And if he said Sibboleth, they killed him. Okay? Better get your language right.
Moving right along.
Okay.
And Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then died Jephthah the Gileadite and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead.
So he was one of the shorter reigning judges. He only there 6 years. What did he do? He was executing God's judgment against the enemy that was trying to come in and take their land, okay, Israel's land.
And after him, Ibzan of Bethlehem judged Israel. And he had 30 sons and 30 daughters whom he sent abroad and took in 30 daughters from abroad for his sons. And he judged Israel 7 years.
So we don't know a lot about him, other than he had 30 sons, 30 daughters, and they intermarried. Okay, that's about all we know. What was his role as a judge? We don't have any information to like we do on Jephthah, or like we do with Gideon, or those people. There's very little we know about him.
Ibsen or Ibsen?
Pardon?
Ibsen or Ibsen?
Ibsen.
Ibsen. Then died Ibsen and was buried at Bethlehem. Now comes Elon.
They didn't say much about him, did it?
Mm-mm.
But he just, you know, I'll get it right here in a minute. Jephthah judged for in 6 years, and then
Ibsen.
Elon, where's the one that fought Ibsen?
Mm-hmm.
He judged, what, 7 years?
7 years.
7 years, okay.
Mm-hmm. Elon, 10 years.
10 years. And see, out of these people, and then you go on to him.
Okay. Verse 13, and after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel, a
Perathonite.
Very good. Judged Israel. He had 40 sons and 30 nephews that rode on 70 ass colts and judged Israel 8 years. And Abdon, the son of Hillel, the Perathonite, died and was buried in Pirathon in the land of Ephraim in the mount of the Amalekites.
See, we know very little about them other than they seem to be wealthy. I mean, they were people of means. You know, if they had donkeys and all these the children described and all that, it seems like they were people of means. But what did they do as judges? We don't have much information concerning them, okay? So were people coming to them to get the judgment of God, or were they military men who were a threat to the enemy to keep the enemy from oppressing Israel? The jury's out. We don't know because we don't get it defined in the scriptures, okay?
Chapter 13. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren, and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren, and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive, and bear a son. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.
Now, to understand this correctly, especially with this Nazarite, you have to go back into the law of Moses, and a person that had a Nazarite vow, there were things that they had to abstain from. They couldn't touch a dead body. They couldn't eat fruit of the vine. They couldn't drink wine, this type of thing. They didn't cut their hair. And so this is a lifetime thing for this child. Okay, it's not just a temporary vow to the Lord, but the child is dedicated. The Nazarite vow is you're dedicating yourself to the Lord for that particular time. And so here's the woman that's barren. It's, again, disgraceful to be barren. And now, you know, she's older. She's not a young woman, okay? And so she thinks this is a prophet that's come to her. She doesn't know that it's the Lord talking to her. But this person is saying to her, you're barren, but you're going to conceive. And then he gives her instructions concerning the child that she's going to give birth for.
Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and thou drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death.
So she thinks Notice this says a man of God. But he has the countenance of an angel. In other words, this guy's different. He's not just somebody out of the village, you understand. And this is what he's told me. Okay? And so, this appearance and this word has tremendous impact upon this woman. But note what she does. She runs to her husband and she tells her husband what has occurred, the encounter that she's had with this person. Okay? And our time's up, so we're going to have to stop and we'll take a break and then we'll come back to this after the break.